Deuteronomy, these admonitions that the second generation is getting from Moses are from God. They were important, or God would never instructed Moses to give them to the second generation. And this word that we have tonight is important for us because we're headed to our Canaan, and we need to know what they went through was for us. Let's look at verse 8 right now. Deuteronomy 12:8. It says, ye shall not do after all the things that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. I like the way the Hebrew interlinear stated this. It says, ye shall not do according to all that we are doing here today, each doing all that is right in his own eyes. And we will see that they were doing what was right in their own eyes. But if you recall from verse 1, this is what they were, Moses was giving them what they needed to know once they were in the land. They weren't going to be on this side Jordan anymore. They were going to be on the other side Jordan. They were going to be in the land that God promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They couldn't live like they do now here in the plains of Moab. They were to live God's way when they crossed that Jordan. What were they doing that was right in their own eyes? Well, let's turn to Acts 7. They'd been in Egypt for 400 years. The Egyptians worshipped idols. It rather got ingrained in these people, and it was hard for these people to let it go. And we're going to begin in Acts 7, beginning with verse 37, to think what Moses put up with those 40 years. Acts 7, and we'll begin with verse 37. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness, or in the tabernacle, with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts, notice, in their hearts, turned back again into Egypt, saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us. For as for this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we know not what is become of him. Verse 41, and they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifice unto the idol and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? They still had those idols down in their heart. Let's turn back to Amos 5. Amos talks about this too. In Amos 5 and the 25th verse. Have ye offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? But ye have borne or hidden from Moses the tabernacle of your Moloch and your Chion, your images, the star of your God, which ye made to yourselves. This Chion, C-H-I-U-N, is Rephim. It was worshipped by the Egyptians. They carried those, they hid those idols from Moses for 40 years. The world, they brought the world with them. They couldn't let the world go. And how much we see that today. People cannot have one foot in the world and one foot walking with Jesus. You've got to make a choice. Another thing they had not kept through these 40 years was the rite of circumcision. Let's turn to Joshua 5. This was given long before the law. It was given to Abraham, and it was to make them different. That was a covenant that God made with Abraham, and they were not keeping it. Joshua 5. And we'll begin with the 5th verse. Now all the people that came out were circumcised. All those, that over 2 million people that came out of Egypt, they were circumcised. But all the people that were born in the wilderness, by the way, as they came forth out of Egypt, they had not circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness, till all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land, which the Lord sware unto their fathers that he would give us, a land that floweth with milk and honey. And their children, whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. They did not obey God. They did not. And this is what Moses wanted them to know. Once we cross that Jordan, you're not going to do as you want to do anymore. You're going to do what God wants you to do. You're not going to do what is right in your own eyes. I liked what the word right meant in the Hebrew. It meant, in the Hebrew it reads, what pleases me, what I approve. Have we ever heard that? Well, I'm going to do what pleases me. Whether it's right or not, we're going to do it regardless. We have the idea, oh, that doesn't hurt anything if I do this or that. What difference does it make to the Lord? Well, it makes a whole whale of a lot of difference. Let's turn to Isaiah 55. He bought us with a price. We better care what we do in his sight. Isaiah 55, and man's ways are not God's ways. And as we walk with the Lord, we learn this. Isaiah 55, and we'll begin with the 8th verse. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Doesn't that put man in his place? Man has no, should have no opportunity to open his mouth. Well, I can do this. No, you can't. We have to do what God says, whether our finite mind understands or not. When they crossed the Jordan, they were to be in the land, in Canaan. Therefore, they were to do what pleased God. They were not to do what pleased themselves, what pleased somebody else. God was the one that brought them out of Egypt. He's the one that brought them through the Red Sea. He brought them all the 40 years of wandering. He fed them. He met their every need. Why shouldn't he be the one that they please? Let's turn back to verses 9 and 10. We'll read verse 8 along with these two verses. Ye shall not do after all the things that we do here this day. Notice Moses is identifying with them that we do here this day. Every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. For ye are not as yet come to the rest and to the inheritance which the Lord your God giveth you. But when ye go over Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God giveth you to inherit, and when he giveth you rest from all your enemies round about, so that ye dwell in safety, then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. Thither shall ye bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and the heave offering of your hand, and all your choice vows which ye vow unto the Lord. And ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God, ye and your sons and your daughters and your men servants and your maidservants and the Levite that is within your gates, for as much as he hath no part nor inheritance with you. Here they were on the plains of Moab. They have not crossed Jordan. They were not yet in Canaan, but Canaan was to be their place of rest. It was their inheritance which God had promised. They were going to cross Jordan. Jordan speaks of going down into death, burial, and resurrection with Jesus Christ. We become a new creation. When we become a new creation, we need to take our place where he's enthroned us. I would like to read Romans 6, speaking of Jordan. Now they're going to go down into Jordan, and they're going to come back up out of Jordan. They're going to be in Canaan. Romans 6 and the 4th verse. Therefore we were buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also walk in newness of life.
For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we went down into death, we went down into that grave, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Let's turn over to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, I want to read verses 5 and 6, because when we come forth a new creation, when, as I like the way Glenn puts it, when he died, we died, when he arose, we arose, and he enthroned us where we're to sit. In verse 5 of Ephesians 2, even when we were dead in sins, or we were a corpse, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I would like to read the 20 and 21st verses of the first chapter. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. And this is where we're to be taking our place. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion, in every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. We are a heavenly people. We're not a part of this world. We have no right to have any say in this world. We're not a part of it. We are citizens of heaven. We need to take our place where he's enthroned us and stay there. Yes, we take it by faith. We're not there yet, but by faith we're there. By faith we're sitting on the right hand. The right hand speaks of power. When we take our place on the right hand of God, we have power with God. Now this nation, this nation of Israel, this second generation, once it crossed into over Jordan, they had to learn how to come into this rest. Mom explained this to me this afternoon, so I can. I'm learning. When we're born into the family of God, we have to learn. He gives us battles. Battles come our way as we fight these battles, and we don't fight them in ourselves. We wrestle against flesh, and we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities and powers. And we have to enter into that rest. We have to diligently labor to enter into that rest. Let's look at Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4, and let's begin with the 9th verse. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God, for he that is entered into his own rest, he hath also ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, or this labor means to hasten, to exert oneself, to give diligence, therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Now think about it. They cross over Jordan. They have all these ites to battle against. Those ites have to be defeated before they can enter totally into their rest, that land becomes theirs. And that's the same way with each one of us. As we labor to enter into that rest, think of the battles that we have. We have battles every day from the flesh, the world, and the devil to try to keep us from our Canaan. But what do? We get into the Word. This is our rest. He wants us to rest in this Word and let him fight the battles. That's the same way with the Israelites. The Lord had to fight their battles, or they would never have entered into their rest. I would like to look at Psalm 95:11. Speaking of the first generation, they didn't enter into that rest. They died in the wilderness because of unbelief. Psalm 95 will begin with the 10th verse. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. Then let's look at Ephesians 6:12. This is how the battles are won. Because we are going to enter into that rest, not just by faith, but we are going to enter heaven. Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. This is what he wants us to do in his word, is to stand in his word, to rest, to let him fight those battles. In verse 11, he says, then, once you go over Jordan and you allow the Lord to fight your battles, to bring you into this rest so that you dwell safely, he'll bring them to the time that there'll be no more enemies in this land of Israel. And that's the same with us. There will be a day when there'll be no more enemies. And won't that be wonderful? In verse 11, then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. And this place will be Jerusalem. I would like to turn to Psalm 122. Psalm 122. I would like to read the whole psalm. A song of degrees of David. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. For there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls, and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sake, I will say now, peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord, our God, I will seek thy good. I can remember a dear brother, every time I saw him, he says, well, pray. Let's pray for the peace of Jerusalem. How necessary. When that peace of Jerusalem comes, how wonderful it will be. Let's turn to Psalm 132. Psalm 132, verses 7 and 8. We will go into his tabernacles. We will worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, into thy rest, thou and the ark of thy strength. And then over in verses 13 and 14. For the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. Let's look at Zechariah 8. And we know that Jerusalem will be the center of the earth. Zechariah 8, beginning with verse 20. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people and the inhabitants of many cities. And this is after the tribulation. And the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord, and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations will come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem, and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. What a day that's going to be. That city of Jerusalem over there now belongs to God. Yes, we know that Israel's going to sign a covenant of death and give part of that city away, but Israel's going to have the whole city. In verse 12, well, in verse 11, we know, we talked last week, of all that these Israelites were to bring to the place that God ordained, the God-ordained place of worship. They were to bring the burnt offerings. We talked last week that when we bring a burnt offering, that's a representative that we're giving our all, because the burnt offering was totally consumed. When that animal was burnt on the burnt offering, it was tied to the horns of the altar, and it was totally consumed. They used the instruments the altar of burnt offering to move that offering around to be sure that it was all consumed. That's what the Lord wants of us, a burnt offering, that we're all consumed. Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's what he wants. He wants all of us. He wants all of us to be consumed by him. They were to bring their other sacrifices and their tithes and their heave offerings of their hand and all the choice vows which you vow unto the Lord. All these were important to the Lord. Every last offering spoke of Jesus. This is what God wanted brought there and offered unto him. In verse 12, and ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God. Notice who all is to rejoice. Ye and your sons and your daughters and your men servants and your maid servants and the Levite that is within your gates, or this gates is your cities, for as much as he hath no part nor inheritance with you. Now think, once they get over into Canaan, of the immense area that they were going to claim, each tribe. Moses saw what each tribe was going to get. It wasn't just going to be in one little area. There was going to be some in the north, in the south, all over Israel. Everyone was to come. Each individual, and I think over in Zechariah 14:6, where during the millennium, everyone that is left will have to go up to Jerusalem. This speaks of each individual, not family groups or brothers or sisters, or husband and wife, or best friends. Each individual has to come personally and rejoice. I can't do it for you, you can't do it for me. They had to go and rejoice for themselves. Each had to stand before him in Jerusalem. I'd like to turn to 2 Corinthians 2. Something Mom said as I was visiting with her this afternoon, that as we obey the word, we don't live unto ourselves. If we disobey the word, we don't live unto ourselves. And this is what it's talking about here. And ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God. Do you think that rejoicing would speak to someone? They saw you leave to go rejoice at the place that God had ordained to rejoice. I'm sure it had a big impact on others. And this is what our lives are to be too. Our lives are to impact others, because our lives give off a savor. And I'm not talking body odor. I'm talking the savor of the new creation or the old creation, whichever one we yield to. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 2. And this odor is real. Beginning with the 14th verse, now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge through us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet odor of Christ among them that are saved and in them that perish. Or we're speaking of the saved and the unsaved here. To the one we are an odor or a savor of death unto death. An ungodly person, one that is unsaved, when we're around them, they don't want to be around us, because that fragrance of Christ, they don't like the smell. And to the other, the savor of life unto life. How, as we walk in the new creation, we want to be with others that are walking in the new creation, because the fragrance to each other is Christ. And that fragrance of Christ is so wonderful. And who is sufficient for these things? Who produces this fragrance in us? It's Christ. As we allow him to live in us and through us and produce his life, to cause this life, that his life that lives within us, to grow up, that fragrance is emitted off of his life that lives within us. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5. And that fragrance is real. Speaking individually, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Oh, excuse me, 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Each one is going to give an account before the Lord of our actions. Every last one of us will give an account. So what we do, will it stand? Will we be able to stand and look Jesus in the face when we have to stand before him? Or are we going to be ashamed when we're before him in his presence? Let's look, talking of the Levite, let's in Deuteronomy 18. In the last part of this 12th verse, it says, "For as much as he hath no part nor inheritance with you." The Levite was to be taken care of. Let's look at Deuteronomy 18, 6 to 8. "And if a Levite come from any of thy gates or thy cities out of all of Israel where he sojourned, and come with all the desire of his mind unto the place which the Lord shall choose, then he shall minister in the name of the Lord his God, and all his brethren the Levites do, which stand there before the Lord. And they shall have like portions to eat, beside that which cometh of the sale of his patrimony." The Lord tarries. We'll get into that when we get into the 18th chapter. Let's read verses 13 and 14. "Take heed to thyself that thou offer not thy burnt offerings in every place that thou seest, but in the place which the Lord shall choose in one of thy tribes. There thou shalt offer thy burnt offerings, and there thou shalt do all that I command thee." Now remember, last week we spoke of how the Lord instructed the Israelites to destroy, to lay waste every place that these Canaanites had used for their sacrifices. No doubt one of these places could have been very convenient to use as a place of burnt offering, but they were not to do that. But in the place which the Lord chose, and we know that would be in Jerusalem. Again, notice the wording, "Take heed to thyself." It's not as a group, it's to individuals. Jerusalem was to be the God-ordained place that God chose. All the offerings to be offered, the burnt offering, the peace offering, the trespass and the sin offering, and the meal offering which accompanied. The meal offering accompanied each one of these offerings. Because the meal offering, it represents Jesus in his humanity. Jesus had to be human in order to be the trespass, the sin offering, the peace offering, and the burnt offering. He had to have a body. But we know that the second generation and the third generation, Israel in general, did not obey God's word. Let's turn to 1 Kings 12. This is so sad. They did not obey God's word. Do God's people today obey his word? 2 Kings 12, and let's begin with verse 25. "Then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and dwelt therein, and went out from thence, and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of his people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam king of Judah. And they shall kill me, and go to Rehoboam king of Judah. Whereupon the king took counsel, and made two calves of gold, and said unto them, It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. And this thing became a sin, because it was not God ordained. For the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan." Notice the excuses. Oh, it's too much for you to go to Jerusalem. It's way too far. How many people today, I'm too tired to go to church. I'd rather do this. I'd rather do that. Excuses. See, this is what happened here with Jeroboam. And the people accepted it. They should have said, no, that's not what God said. God said we're to go to Jerusalem. But how he appealed to the nature of the old creation. Oh, it's too much for you to go to Jerusalem. Let's look at verses 15 and 16. Notwithstanding is nevertheless, thou mayest kill and eat flesh in all thy cities or thy gates, whatsoever thy soul lusteth after or desires after, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he hath given thee. The unclean and the clean may eat thereof, as of the roebuck and of the hart. Only ye shall not eat the blood, ye shall pour it upon the earth as water. Again, remember, this is in the land. Once they cross Jordan, they're in the land of Canaan. They weren't to be like what they were being in the plains of Moab, and they'd been all those 40 years. They were to be a different people. They were to be a separate people, a holy people, a peculiar people unto God. They weren't to be like everybody else. Now, though the sacrificial offerings were to be brought to Jerusalem, the central sanctuary, the Lord told them that they could butcher and eat meat in each of these cities because the Lord provided for it and for their daily sustenance. Remember what they're going to have to do once they're in the land of Canaan. They're going to have battles to fight. You got to have strength to fight battles. We go to the meat of the word to fight our battles. They had to have battle. They had to have meat to fight their battles. Over in chapter 14 of Deuteronomy, now remember, this is God's peculiar nation, his holy nation. They were not to be like the nation they came out of Egypt. They were not to be like the Canaanites, that they were the nation that was residing in that country then. They were to be different. Here in chapter 14, verses 4 to 6, and we read this also back in Leviticus 11, verses 2 and 3. These are the beasts which ye shall eat, the ox, the sheep, and the goat, the hart, and the roebuck, and the fallow deer, and the wild goat, pygarg, and the wild ox, and the chamois. And every beast that parteth the hoof and cleaveth the cleft into two claws and cheweth the cud among the beasts, that ye shall eat. These were the clean animals. These are what the Israelites could eat. This is the meat that they were to eat. These were the beasts that were clean. And as when we get into chapter 14, if the Lord tarries, we'll see what they couldn't eat. And it was very necessary in the way that they prepared these meat, and we'll get to that when we get to the blood. I gave you the reference of Leviticus 11, 2 and 3, which states very specifically what they were to eat. God gave these animals for food. Now let's look at Leviticus 20. Leviticus 20, and I would like to read verses 7 and 8. Sanctify yourselves therefore, and be ye holy. For I am the Lord your God, and ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctify you. This is his divine title of Jehovah Makedesh. The Lord that to sanctify. Sanctify means to set apart. It's very important that what we eat today, we ask the Lord to sanctify it. We eat food from a cursed ground. The other Sunday, I had a conversation with Donna. How necessary it is that we ask the Lord to sanctify things. When he sanctifies them, they're set apart. We don't need to worry about the germs or whatever because the Lord has sanctified them. He set them apart. Let's look at John 17. And his sanctifying is real. In John 17 and the 17th verse, this prayer is for us. He says in verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. He's speaking to his Father. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctify here means to set them apart. Make them clean. Make them pure. Make them holy. And it's through this word that we are sanctified. Then in verse 19 of John 17, and for their sakes, Jesus speaking, for our sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. He was a true Nazarite. He set himself apart for us. He set himself apart from the triune God long enough to become human and to die on the cross. Now, in this verse, we read the clean and the unclean could eat of this meat that they would butcher. The clean here is one that is ceremoniously clean, that's been set aside, like the Levite. This is who this is. The clean is the Levite, and the unclean are those that weren't Levites. This clean speaks of both the Levite who was cleansed. Let's turn to Numbers 8. We'll see their cleansing. They had to be cleansed in order to be a Levite, to serve in the office of a Levite. Numbers 8, and we'll begin with the 5th verse. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the Levites from among the children of Israel, and cleanse them. And thus shalt thou do unto them to cleanse them. Sprinkle water purifying upon them, and let them shave all their flesh, and let them wash their clothes, and so make themselves clean. This is what the Levites submitted to. The water, it removes sin. The fact that they let them shave all their flesh meant that everything natural was cut away. Their talents, whatever, the Levites were to be wholly dependent upon the Lord. Now we want to remember, the Levites had to have food too, because in instructions back in Numbers 35, Moses told them of the cities that the Levites were to have. On the west side of Jordan as well as on the east side of Jordan, they had to have something to eat. The Levites had to be taken care of. So they were enabled to eat the meat as well as those that weren't Levites. But there was one restriction given in verse 16. Only ye shall not eat the blood, ye shall pour it upon the earth as water. The water, the blood was to be poured out as water. This is no matter if it was, well, we'll get to that. Okay, God, back in Genesis 9:4, God instituted this regarding the blood long before the law was ever given. Genesis 9:4, but flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, ye shall not eat. The blood was to be drained out. Let's look at Leviticus 17. This is very, very important. Leviticus 17 and beginning with the 10th verse. And whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel or of the strangers that sojourn among you that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. And whatsoever man there be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, which hunteth and catcheth any beast or fowl that it may be eaten, he shall even pour out the blood thereof, and cover it with dust. This covering was with dust was equivalent of a burial of a dead body. It again takes us back to Romans 6:4. In this portion, we learn that God is the author of life, and he alone reserves the blood to himself. There was only one use for the blood, and that was for sacrifice. In verse 12 here in Leviticus 17, it says, Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, No soul of you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger that sojourneth among you eat blood. The reason for that was to eat the blood of an animal, and this is out of Sister Bodie's study book on Leviticus, to eat the blood of an animal was to say that man was not sinful and did not need atonement. The blood looked forward to Christ shedding his sinless blood to cover sin. Brother Schofield, down in verse 11 at the bottom in the footnotes in chapter 17 of Leviticus, has a very good note. He says, The value of the life is the measure of the value of the blood. This gives the blood of Christ its inconceivable value. When it was shed, the sinless God-man gave his life. It is not possible, in Hebrews 10:4, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. It is not the blood in the veins of the sacrifice, but the blood upon the altar, which is efficacious. The blood of Jesus covered all sin. It was to be poured out. This blood was to be poured out as water. And I brought out that covering it with dust was as equivalent to burial of a dead body. And I looked in the offerings. In Leviticus 1, I just want to touch on each one of these offerings. What was done with the blood? Leviticus 1 and the 5th verse, this is the burnt offering. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priest Aaron's son shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. The blood was sprinkled upon the altar of burnt offering. Let's look over regarding the peace offering in Leviticus 3, verse 2. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of the offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and Aaron's sons, the priest, shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. In chapter 4, regarding the sin offering, and there were allowances made, the type of sin offering you could bring due to poverty. Each one of these, I will just read it once, but in each one of these allowances you will see that the same thing was done with the blood. Verses 4 to 7 is the first time for the bullock. And he, in Leviticus 4, verse 4, and he shall bring the bullock unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, and shall lay his hand upon the bullock's head, and kill the bullock before the Lord. And the priest that is anointed shall take of the bullock's blood, and bring it to the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood, sprinkle of the blood 7 times before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary, and the priest shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall pour all the blood of the bullock at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering. Every one of these sin offerings, the horns were anointed, and then the remainder was poured out at the bottom of the altar of burnt offering. This pouring out here is the basis of our acceptance, the remission of sin. Then in chapter 7 in Leviticus, regarding the trespass offering, the blood was very important in each one of these offerings. Leviticus 7, and I would like to read the second verse. In the place where they kill the burnt offering, that's the door of the tabernacle, they shall kill the trespass offering, and the blood thereof shall he sprinkle round about upon the altar. It was for the sin offering that it was all poured out at the bottom of the altar of burnt offering. Because it was because of sin that we were separated from God. Therefore, when he saw that blood, he knew that the sins were taken away. Let's look at verses 17 and 18 in Deuteronomy 12. Thou mayest not eat within thy gates or thy cities the tithe of the corn, or of thy wine, or of thy oil, or the firstlings of thy herds, or of thy flock, nor any of thy vows which thou vowest, nor thy freewill offerings, or heave offering of thine hand. But thou must eat them before the Lord thy God, in the place which the Lord thy God shall choose, thou and thy son. Notice the individuality again. Thou and thy son and thy daughter and thy manservant and thy maidservant and the Levite that is within thy gates, and thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God in all that thou puttest thy hands unto. The tithe. Thou mayest not eat within thy gates the tithe, and it lists of the corn, the wine, the oil, and the firstlings of thy herd or their flock, or of thy flocks. Let's look at Leviticus 27. A tithe is a tenth. The tithe is to come off. It's the cream. The cream is to be given to the Lord, not what's left over. Leviticus 27, I would like to begin with verse 30. And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. And if a man will at all redeem aught of his tithes, he shall add thereto the fifth part thereof. And concerning the tithe of the herd or of the flock, even of whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tithe shall be holy unto the Lord. The tithe is very important to the Lord, because that's his. We read in Malachi, the priests were not giving their tithes and they were robbing God. The free will offering, the vows and the free will offerings. We read of this in Leviticus 7, verses 16 to 18. They were to be brought to the door of the tabernacle, because not only would the offerer partake, but the priest would partake, and it would all be these vows and these free will offerings were a form of the peace offering, which brought communion with God. Now let's turn to Leviticus 7, and we'll look at verses 29 to 35. The tithes and the offering of vows and free will offerings and the heave offerings were all provided for the Levite, because remember, the Levite had no inheritance. They had to be provided for. Let's look at beginning with verse 29. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, he that offereth the sacrifice of his peace offerings unto the Lord shall bring his oblation unto the Lord of the sacrifice of his peace offerings. His own hand shall bring the offerings of the Lord made by fire, the fat with the breast, it shall he bring, that breast may be waved for wave offering before the Lord. And the priest shall burn the fat upon the altar, and the breast shall be Aaron's and his sons. And the right shoulder shall ye give unto the priest for a heave offering of the sacrifices of your peace offerings. He among the sons of Aaron that offereth the blood of the peace offerings and the fat shall have the right shoulder for his part. For the wave breast and the heave shoulder have I taken of the children of Israel from off the sacrifices of their peace offerings, and have given them unto Aaron the priest, unto his sons, by a statute forever from among the children of Israel. See how the Lord provided for the Levites? Then let's look at verse 19. Take heed to thyself, that thou forsake not the Levite, as long as thou livest upon the earth. This word forsake, it means to leave in a forlorn, destitute condition without further care. They were not to do that to the Levite. Let's turn to Numbers 18. Numbers 18, I would like to begin with verse 6. Numbers 18, 6. And I, behold, I have taken your brethren, the Levites, from among the children of Israel to you. They are given as a gift for the Lord, to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Therefore thou and thy sons with thee shall keep your priest's office for everything of the altar and within the veil, and ye shall serve. I have given your priest's office unto you as a service of gift, and the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, behold, I also have given thee the charge of mine heave offerings of all the hallowed things of the children of Israel. Unto thee have I given them by reason of the anointing, and to thy sons by an ordinance forever. Then let's go down to verse 11. And this is thine, the heave offering of their gift, with all the wave offerings of the children of Israel, I have given them unto thee, and to thy sons, and to thy daughters with thee, by a statute forever, that everyone that is clean in thy house shall eat of it. All the best of the oil, and all the best of the wine, and of the wheat, the first fruits of them, which they shall offer unto the Lord, them have I given thee. They were not to forsake the Levite. They were to provide for them. And then we know that the Levites were to tithe on what they got, the heave offering. Let's look at Nehemiah 13. The children of Israel didn't always take care of the Levites. Nehemiah 13, and we'll begin with the 10th verse. And I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them, for the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled every one to his field. They had to go to work rather than care for the temple, because the people were not taking care of the Levite. Let's turn to Malachi 3. Again, they were not taking care of the Levite. Malachi 3, and I would like to begin with the 7th verse. Even from the days of your fathers ye are gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now, herewith saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven, and there pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it.